Turn with me, if you may, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Title for the message is A Man's Gift Will Make Room for Him. A man's gift will make room for him. Proverbs 18, verse 15 and 16 read, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men." Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would receive glory and honor, and that we would understand our position in Christ a little bit more and be encouraged to press on for the work of Christ in us. We thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little introduction. Back in mid-August, I got the word that it was determined that I was going to have rotator cuff surgery on this Wednesday. And the doctor said, "Get your house in order." And what's the first thing that you think about when a doctor says, "Get your house in order"? Do I only have a few months to live? But since then, I had some anxiety over the different thoughts that are running through my mind and my studies, and to try to turn around something quickly that the saints could be edified with, teaching the last three out of the last five Sundays after what to me was a hard-hitting headship glory message that really spent a lot of time on and took a lot of energy. My sleep has been daily and nightly interrupted by the pain in my shoulders and arms and back. I'm learning to use my left arm, although that probably needs surgery. I'm learning to lean on others. I'm learning to pray for patience and understanding. I had to get my expenses taken care of and pay my insurance deductible so that they would accept me for surgery. The lawn still needed to get done and get mowed, and the pool needed to be closed and everything put away for the winter. Then I had two pre-ops, one with the orthopedic surgeon's office and one of the trainers I was able to witness to when he said to me, "Mike, you can't abuse your own body. That's the only one you're going to have." At that chance, I said, "Until I go to heaven and get a new body." And he says, "Why do you want to go there? It's boring." At which I said, "Oh no, when we get there, the Lord will have a work for us to do then." Then I was concerned about an abnormal, I told some of you, an abnormal positioning of my heart, that the last time I went in for surgery, for cancer surgery, they couldn't get a reading, and they were ready to rush me to the hospital. And I told the doctor, "Look in your records. I have an abnormal positioned heart. You have to position me right." I think God gave it to me for practical purposes. Then 2 weeks ago, my consultant company announced 7% layoffs throughout the whole company, affecting 900 and plus employees, 18 of which were from my own Hartford office. I thought I was okay, and last week, last Tuesday, my business client pulled the plug on a huge project to the teams that I was involved with and overseeing, and subsequently let me know that my services in the near term were no longer required. It was then on that same day that I received an encouraging note from a brother who attended the Area Elders and Workers Conference last week, and he heard Rob Brennan's message on our position or standing in Christ, our absolute sanctification, and he remembered that a long time ago I had a passion for that teaching and preaching on that particular subject. And it was encouraging to hear that that was what God brought to his mind. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver," an encouraging offset to some negative news. Then I realized what the doctor meant by "get your house in order." Change is happening. Change is coming. Why? Because there are some things that are simply out of my control. No matter how talented, no matter how much experience, no matter how gifted. And that which has befallen on me has a greater purpose, even a heavenly calling, than what I would have chosen for my life. Therefore, we're at Proverbs, and we're going to bounce around a little bit. Back in August 20th, I challenged you concerning our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, it is not so much what I do that matters, as much as the gift given to me of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I stand by that. That is all that matters. I am first and foremost a minister of Jesus Christ. You are first and foremost a minister of Jesus Christ. And a job, your job is to minister Christ to others and intercede on their behalf. And therefore, the verses in Proverbs chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Now, your Bibles might have a little bit different, but I know that one time a wise man, his name was Ron Russell, said, when you're reading through the Psalms, think about, when you read it, what it might mean to you as if you were writing it under the, I'll use the word, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does that verse mean to you? Well, this context speaks of a heart of the prudent one. The heart of the prudent one who gives attention to and ponders the condition of their own heart gets knowledge or acquires knowledge, your Bible might have. Knowledge, the ability to recognize and perceive God's will. And then it says, and the ear of the wise. The ear of the wise has the divine ability to grasp spiritual truth and apply it in everyday circumstances. It's what our brother would say, skill in godly living. That person who seeks knowledge will actually consult, inquire, continuously apply themselves to knowledge, and therefore will be acquainted with God's will be discerning of God's will, and have an understanding of God's will. Now, I believe that the second verse, in light of that, the second verse goes with it. It says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. A man's gift, it's not speaking of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament at this point, because as we mentioned, the church was hidden back then. It comes from a Hebrew word that means a present or a gift, to give or a reward. And it comes from a root word to means to grant or to devote, to be employed, to be dedicated, to be entrusted. Some would read this as it's a negative, because the first occurrence of gift has to do with giving a presence or giving a bribe to buy somebody else's influence. But as a positive, it's something entrusted. What is a prudent man entrusted with? But with his relationship, her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the relationship with Jehovah. Now, if you looked into your hymn books, this morning, as we were worshiping, hymn 39 says, blessed be God our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God our God. See that? The psalmist, I think, has some insight to the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. I think that's a starting point for any study of the spiritual gifts. It's a prudent man's relationship with Jesus Christ. His first love ought to be Jesus Christ. If God is first choice, then he will make room or will open up doors of opportunity to show forth and share Christ openly with the world. If God is first choice, first priority, preeminent in your life, then you will read Matthew 6:21, which says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your greatest treasure? What is your greatest reward? You're looking for a crown? Your eyes are in the wrong position. Your greatest treasure is your relationship with Jesus Christ. All other gifts in one. Christ will make room for a man or a woman. Room means to open wide, to give her a broader sphere of influence, a broader sphere of service and usefulness, fruitfulness. It could mean that God will use his or her personality, his or her character, and station in life to affect the outcome of others for eternity. And bringeth him before great men. Will have an influence on those who have an influence on others. I think of Billy Graham. He had an influence, a great influence on the presidents who had a great influence over other people. What kind of influence does our president today have on the people? A great influence. It might not be a good influence, but he has a great influence. Therefore, we ought to be praying for him. Great men could mean wealthy or make those that make decisions on behalf of others or have a great influence upon the lives of others. Job is a primary example in the scripture. He was personally responsible for the well-being of others. He provided for his own family and the families of those in his employment. Godly parents can have a positive influence on their children to the third and fourth generations of those who love God. You and I can make a difference when we support those who are called into a ministry or greater sphere of ministry and service or are called into the missionary field. Now, you and I are the new creation in Christ. If you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and as man is generic, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At their very instant, we belong in becoming united to the living Christ. That is the thing that is most or all important. Our life, we're putting off and putting on the new man daily, and that's our activity. But positionally, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am. So who I am in Christ is what defines me. Coco Gauff, after winning the U.S. Open, she had to come to a realization that winning or losing doesn't define her, as she gave testimony to God's work in her life. My daughter Michaela used to think that she wouldn't be where she is without softball. God used that to get her past the passing of her brother and a breakup. And she recently shared that she felt lost once her playing days were over, and that it took a while before finding her own identity in Christ. I think of my own self with my ailing mother. I had to get up throughout the night because my father was working with Frank overnight. They were doing something, I don't know. But I had to get up throughout the night, 3 or 4 times a night, give her medication, make sure she was still breathing. That's when she finally died, that I felt lost, and after some time came to know the Lord. See, some of us need a second and third conversation to help us see ourselves in Christ and see Christ in us. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What I do doesn't define me, but it can and will bring glory to Christ who lives in me. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you don't mind. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's a great encouraging passage. But Paul is exhorting to work it out. Be obedient to the scriptures, and Christ will work his way in and through you. The brother had a nice prayer this morning that we should be changed, that we should be ready to change, corrected when we hear a message, because God is at work, not offended. Harry Ironside says, you can't work something out unless you have something to work with. Unless you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work. It takes some time. Our brother Brian said last week, it takes some time for the inward impression to become an outward expression. That's what grace is. The divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life of the believer. Last week we heard from Rob Brennan at the Area Elders Workers. He said, we need to see our brothers and sisters in Christ even when we can't see Christ in them. I think we can apply it to ourselves too. Too many times, brothers and sisters, we skip to what we do for Christ when in reality, the gift of a personal, intimate, one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ is what is important. Without that balance of thought, we fall into the trap of performance-based Christianity, works-based Christianity, which leads to being disappointed in ourselves or in others because they or we don't meet or fall short of our expectations of them or ourselves. However, when we make our position our practice and live it out, then God will work it out according to his good pleasure and bring you before men of influence, and you will have influence on others. See, God is right now presenting his work to the world. And one day he will present to himself the glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but it shall be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5, 27. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in August. But here I want to take a gander through the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the spiritual gifts, and the men looked at them yesterday, and hopefully this message is a compliment to that. When you look at the spiritual gifts, you have to realize that they were given to those who once were rebellious sinners. You see that in Psalm 68, 18, and Ephesians 4, 8. The psalmist is speaking of the Messiah's ascension ministry when he says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. that the Lord God might dwell among them. See, God is in the business of taking those who were once wretched sinners and making them righteous by the blood of the Lamb, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold witness of God, Ephesians 3:10. Now let's look at a quick acknowledgement of the Trinity's threefold work in the distribution, administration, and operation of the spiritual gifts in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Here we see the Trinity's threefold work in the distribution, administration, and operation of the spiritual gifts. We see it's the same Spirit, pneuma, the same spiritual life and disposition and vitality of God. The same nature, the same essence, the same attributes of God are working in and through the gifts, gifting. It says diversities of gifts. Diversities of gifts are supernatural endowment for service to God's people. In this way, Christ is made known in the fellowship of believers that he walks in the midst of the church. And he makes himself known through the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts as he sees fit, so that we can see what Christ is like. So that we can increase in the knowledge of God. It is also the Holy Spirit that reveals and brings conviction to the lordship of Christ in the believer's life and commands the obedience and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So when you're convicted by a teacher that's preaching, check with the Lord, because he is revealing the lordship of Christ. He's the one that's in control. And therefore, the same Lord. The same Lord, the Kyrios, supremacy, supreme in authority. He's the controller. He's the master. And so the same power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead works in us. It says differences of administrations, a distinction, a variety, a diversity of administrations. That word administration is in diakonia, which means ministries. There's a multitude of ministries that are used and circulated in the church of God to bring relief to others, to lighten their load, to meet the needs of others in a practical way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who administers the gifts. They are under his direction and absolute control. It is his prerogative to use the gift given to you to bring the maximum glory to God and for your ultimate good. Though we are united with Christ, the work is not done. God is working to make Jesus Lord of your life, to make your position your practice. I like how Jonathan Good put it. We are not what we shall be, but we are not what we should be. And then verse 6, the same God, Theos, the supreme divinity, the sovereignty of God is spoken here. He's the one that provides the calling and supplies the energy to fulfill the calling on your life. And it says again, diversities of operations. Operations is energema, which means an effective outworking. Can't help but being digressed to operations. I'm glad you're not going through the same operations, although some of you are. But it tells me that not all of us have the same calling. But we still have the same gifts that are produced in the attributes that are produced of God. I digress. Where am I now? There are different workings and callings upon your life. In whatever God has called you to do, He will be faithful to do it. The same God who supplies the power and the energy, the strength and the stamina to work out the life of Christ in the heart and life of the believer. It is God who actively works on the believer to acknowledge the lordship of Christ and submit to His operations. For what purpose? For the same purpose, to profit with all. You see that? They're given to every man, and man is anthropos, generic. It's every man or woman or boy or girl who trusted in Christ to profit with all. I thought it was nice when a little girl today, after a prayer, says, "Amen." That's a gift. A precious gift. God is working in that heart. Don't miss it. Now, the same purpose might mean that we are making up what is lacking in one another. For in verse 18 it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." It is His prerogative, it is His priority to set us together in the assembly of God to provide what is spiritually lacking in our own walk. To help others, to bring others to spiritual maturity and further usefulness and fruitfulness for the Lord. See, each local assembly has different gifts, different needs in different parts of the world throughout different periods in time. You and I need each other, and He has sovereignly placed us together in the Beloved to witness to the manifold wisdom, grace, and mercy of God. Therefore, each member of the body of Christ is honorable and fitly joined to Christ for the mutual care of one another. You see that in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You are placed in the body of Christ, fitly joined to Christ, for the mutual care of one another. The Scofield Study Bible says, the gifts are diverse. You see them in verse 6, 8 through 10, 28 to 30. We're not going to go over them. We're going to cite a couple, but all are equally honorable because they are bestowed by the same Spirit, they are administered under the same Lord, and they are energized under the same God, by the same God. Now, God can and will enhance your natural ability if turned over to Him, His control, to the extent that you point to Him and it brings Him glory. You play the piano and you play it for Him and you give Him glory. You play golf. I led a friend of mine to golf because he couldn't believe the shot I made. Couldn't it be from me? Somebody must have had their hand on me. Don't take for granted the station God has placed you in your life to have influence on others. But the primary purpose of the spiritual gifts is to make known the lordship of Christ in the midst of His church. To make Christ first place. To make Christ your first choice. To make Christ your first love. To make Christ preeminent in your life. That's the purpose, the primary purpose of the spiritual gifts. Now, let's read and think about Christ's body being analogous of a human body. Naturally, I like this. Verse 12. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, or all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made, all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So to this point in 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering questions and dealing with carnality in the church. Now he's dealing with spirituality in a practical manner. The body is composed of bones, muscles, tissues, internal glands, and organs. It's an intricate circuit of nerves and blood vessels. Just as the human body has many members performing different functions, the church is made up of members who perform different functions. The human body can have hundreds or thousands of functions, so the church, the body of Christ, has a multitude of gifts and callings. I can tell you when one shoulder hurts, the whole body hurts. The rotator cuff is an intricate and complex network of tendons, bones, ligaments, nerves, muscles, and blood vessels. When not working properly or out of balance, they can affect the nerves to the neck, to the back, to the legs. The foot itself has 27 bones working together. One doctor has said the most important part of a preacher's body on a Sunday morning is his big toe. For without it, he would not be able to stand. Though the big toe is not something that you would brag about, you would show off, although you got some sandals over there. It is not very attractive. It is still an important part of the body. See, you and I have been placed or planted into one body by the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. We're united to Christ forever. It's how an all-wise God chose to dwell amongst his people, his new creation. However, there's warnings. There's warnings against undervaluing certain gifts or people. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it had pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. See, you remember that Jack Spender mentioned last time he was here about the liver. Without the liver, the body would die of its pollutants. Someone who cleans the chapel, who might have the gift of service or helps, will never step into the podium or be out in front in a youth camp, are just as important and necessary as a teacher or a leader of a spiritual activity. Because they provide an atmosphere of worship you don't have to worry about. You just come in, sit down, worship the Lord. If an alcoholic abuses his body with strong drink, he or she will experience a deterioration of the quality of life, even death and loss of rewards. The gift of encouragement or the gift of exhortation is one of those unsung gifts necessary to see others succeed. Works a lot of times behind the scenes. Works to urge others to commendable conduct. Bringing conviction to those who are wayward and many times will get abused by those who are offended or don't want to change. This gift of exhortation or encouragement is not flashy. It's not politically correct. But it is practical and deals with or addresses the will. That's why Paul could say, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Whereas teaching addresses the mind or intellect, preaching or the prophetic gift in a secondary sense addresses the conscience, the pastor gift addresses the emotions. That is why we need to understand the supernatural workings of the spiritual gifts within operation. Because we all need encouragement to go on for the Lord. Warning against overvaluing certain gifts or people. 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. See, there's no one who is an all-discerning eyeball in the body of Christ, unless you're going to speak about the Holy Spirit of God, or that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 5:6, where the Lamb was slain, standing in the midst of the elders, which represent the church, not someone that you overvalue, elders. It speaks of the church, having seven eyes, complete knowledge of your position and your practice, is omniscient and understands the events and people of all times. That's God alone. There's no all-discerning eyeball. No one has a corner market of a highly decorated gift bearer. The spiritual gift of discerning of spirits means the divine ability to distinguish between what is false and what is true. A divine ability to perceive the source behind any message, whether from God, the Holy Spirit, whether from the human spirit or self, or whether from an evil spirit. A very necessary gift that the saints be not deceived, but also has a downside that if discouraged could be very judgmental of others. Someone that has the gift of discernment but lets their emotions rule them and will be deceived by what they see and what they feel. This is true of women with the gift, especially when harboring, when a situation includes our own family members, the claws come out. A pastor who is discouraged may take a negative attitude towards the sheep that they should be caring for. A teacher harboring a grudge might use his authority to beat down the saints if not led by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is a warning about not putting too many people, putting anyone on a pedestal. This is where we mistakenly put people on a pedestal. We should not overvalue some and undervalue others. Because why? We're born of the same Spirit. It's the same Lord who is in control and the same Father of us all. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 17. I'm not going to steal all your thunder. I might next month when I'm in a sling. But we've had a discussion, and you'll have it tomorrow. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm not really going to read it to you. But it does say, judge not lest you be judged. Further study this week, you'll find out that God has called us all to be discerning Christians, all to be givers, all to show mercy. However, some have this special divine ability to do so, to do those things well without looking for anything in return. Here, Matthew 7, 1 through 6 speaks of that, but we can go to 1 John 4, 1, which says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there is a time, there is legitimate times in the New Testament when it is appropriate to judge the condition, the conduct, and the teaching of others when it runs contrary to the will of God. However, the human tendency is in verses 3 to 5. Now we'll just read verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Our human tendency is to see small faults in others while ignoring the same fault in ourselves. One who has a plank in his own eye is blinded by his own condition. So Jesus is really saying, examine your own self. Examine your own motives. Examine your own pride and walk of life before you get involved with someone else. The beam in your own eye is a hyperbole. It's an intentional overstatement. So when Brian asked you the question this week, you say, it's an intentional overstatement. It's to make a point and provide a spiritual truth. See, the eye is the most sensitive part of the body. Would you rather have a lumberjack or an eye doctor deal with the sliver in your eye? It takes wisdom, experience, expertise, and gentleness to deal with the sensitive eye, or it will cause more damage, loss of sight, loss of the eye. No, you would want an eye specialist that can delicately remove it without damaging the retina and the nerves. So it begs the question, brothers, what is God up to in my brother and sister's life? Don't forget, God is the great physician. He has been at work for a long time in your brother and sister. He knows their heart. The sliver in your brother's eye might have been a beam at one time. But over time, God has whittled away the old nature. But now your eyes are opened. And now you see the speck in your brother's eye and you want to judge. Well, that word speck means a particle of wood or chaff. It's like a dust. See, God is, or figuratively, of a slight moral defect. Under further examination, that might be just the sin God is revealing in your own heart and life. And so the Lord is teaching in this passage, don't destroy, don't squash, don't damage, don't discourage what God has died to restore. See, God is doing a good work in the lives of His people, whether we can see it or not. Yes, sometimes you're going to be called alongside to help, to be discreet in matters of the flesh, and to courage to spiritual maturity and godliness in order to break hurtful patterns. The Bible's replete on that too. But remember, the light shines the brightest in the background of brokenness and weakness. That is when God is shown to be most powerful and most merciful in the lives of His people. Undue harshness or judgment or critical spirit or attitude will result in God allowing you to be treated in the same way. Or at least you'll feel the agony of being treated in the same way. One has said, a person humbled and grieved over his own sin can be used of God to remove the speck from others. See, God will give him or her a broader sphere of service or usefulness in the life, in this life and in the life to come. A preview, but we covered this a little bit. And like I said, no one has a corner market on the Word of God. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. You can never exhaust it. Let's go back to the gifts. Let's go back and close on a conclusion on the gifts. We like to say that each born-again believer has at least one predominant gift with other complementary gifts, right? For example, you might think that my gift is to be a pain in the neck like Jabez. But really, when I'm walking in obedience, you are seeing a multifaceted wisdom of God. And maybe multiple gifts in use by the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God and Father. So if you don't know my gift, that's okay. God knows. What's important is that you're starting to see Christ in me, which is all that matters. Now, I'm not minimizing the gifts of others, okay? And I'm here all day if we want to talk about the gifts. But I think that if we forget the giver, the gifts mean nothing. But if we remember the giver, then the gifts manifold or exhibit the giver. There might be gifts that are very necessary for this church: the knowledge of the word, the wisdom of the word, teaching, evangelism, pastoring, service, etc., mercy. That's when you can lean on people that might be gifted in an area to come alongside, or maybe you come alongside and encourage them so that the glory of God can be on display, especially those of us that are a little bit shy. Mickey Fuselo, as you know, treasured the Lord Jesus Christ, once said, "I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I'm sure I am using it, or he is using it in me." Now, this is as opposed to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who lied to the Holy Spirit that was in them. They had spiritual gifts, but they had not yet submitted to the lordship of Christ. Maybe we should think about that a little bit. Maybe we don't see the gifts executed because we haven't submitted to the lordship of Christ. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, like Jehovah to Abraham, had to have a second conversation. Maybe he needs to have a second and third conversation with some of us, so that we would understand that he is in control of our lives. See, Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't pretending to be Christians, but they were pretending to be someone else. They were pretending to be like someone else, like Barnabas, and coveted his gift and his admiration by all the saints. In contrast, we read today Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, who was called Dorcas. She had a sewing ministry, which she was enabled to use her gift to make dresses for the poor widows. God, through Peter, raised her from the dead. Why? Because her gift was still needed in the early church. Why otherwise would God raise her from the dead if it was better to be with him? Maybe we need to have a fresh look and or examination of the lordship of Christ in our lives. J. Vernon McGee says about 12:25 and 26, let's read it again, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer for it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. He says, "My friend, there is no place for jealousy in the church. We are all members of the same body. If one is honored, we all receive the honor. And one member is suffering, we all suffer with him. Just ask my wife." And then he finishes off. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I a more excellent unto you a more excellent way. Desire or pray for that God would bring the best gifts to meet the needs of your local assembly and honor them highly for the very works of Christ's sake." God is presenting his work to the world right now through the church. And one day he will present himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your thoughts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. What a remarkable, remarkable statement. That he would take rebels like us and want to dwell amongst his people, so that we could see what God is like. Oh, that's a message in itself. And Father, we also know that when we came to know Christ, we were so excited. And then it's like you did everything for us. You even read our Bibles for us. And then we were under attack. Then It seemed like you were silent to some because you wanted us to come after you with faith and cherish our relationship with you more than anything else, more than man, more than the exhibitions, external exhibitions of man. And maybe we've been lingering. Maybe we've been dormant. Maybe our gift has been dormant. Maybe we don't even know it because we haven't made you Lord of our lives. We still think we're in control, Lord. We still pull back. We still withdraw. We still judge according to our fleshly wisdom, the wisdom that is from below. So natural for us. Father, I hope today that we have perked our ears. We have seen how you think of us in Christ and that you are working a good work. You are whittling away and detaching us from the things of this world that we could be bright lights and shine in the background of brokenness, a broken world, in the darkness of depravity of society. So, Father, we thank you. Bless all with a restful day. Bless them as they know that the workings, the administration, the operations of their lives are orchestrated by an all-wise God. It's in his name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.